First Corinthians. Be with me at Sunday school. Those are staying here, First Corinthians. Chapter 3. That song, written in the 1800s, during perhaps one of the greatest revivals of all time, says, "We're not quite satisfied, Lord. We want showers of blessing." They considered the times of, you know, you have a time of real growth in the church and excitement and all that. And then you have your normal times of just mercy drops. And you say, "Lord, I want that revival again. You know, Lord, I want that move of the Holy Spirit." You just don't get tired of that. But that's what they were wanting. They're not complaining about what we get. That song is not trying to complain about the little mercy drops we're getting on normal days, but it's asking for that big shower of true growth in the church and revival. And that's what we all want in all times. Even when they're in the midst of great revivals, they're still asking for that between them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 10. Now this is Paul speaking. He says, "According to the grace of God which is given to me, unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Now I don't know if you noticed this, but Paul's biting off a big thing to chew there. Look what he says. According to the grace of God which is given unto me. Something special. God's given me a special grace. He says, as a wise master builder. He's calling himself the wise master builder. And look what else he says. I have laid the foundation. Well, where was Paul when the church started? He was against it. So something's funny here. Listen. Just looking at this, you think, okay, surely he can't mean that. And I know a lot of people would say, no, there's just no way he means that he laid the foundation of the church, that he laid the foundation of the gospel to the Gentiles, that he didn't lay any foundation. He received it from other people who were there first, right? But that's not what he says. He says, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Other people are building after what I've laid, after the principles that I set down. So he's basically here claiming to have a special knowledge or a special position in the church as laying a foundation that other people are building on. And I'm going to get into that today. I'm going to wrap it up today on this dispensations. I want to clarify a few things. Remember, if we look at it in order when it comes to dispensations, and remember what the word means, dispensations. Dispensation means like it also is translated stewardship. It's a responsibility, a method of that God is dealing with people. We would say you could call it probably, and nowadays there of the language it would be more like an administration. We have a presidential administration, and he lasts for 4 to 8 years or something of that nature. And while he's president, things are done according to his method. His way of doing things, you have that, an administration among the courts, in the judges. You'll have an administration of a police chief. We just have a new sheriff in town. She's a retired military, retired Air Force general, I guess. I don't know what she is, a colonel or something, but and she's gotten into the sheriff's, and she's making all kinds of changes according to her way of doing things. It's an administration. Well, that's what the word dispensation is trying to say, what it means in the New Testament when it's used. And when we say dispensationalism, that we believe in dispensations, we believe we have to rightly divide what the Bible is talking about and the times that we're dealing with so that we don't confuse what God said to someone else to as if He had said it to us. And we can see it very clearly that something changed when Jesus Christ, the day before He died, He lifted up that glass and said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." Something new. And then in Hebrews over there, it makes it clear that that was a real testament. And as a testament, it was instituted the day before He died, and it was confirmed upon His death. And once it's confirmed as a testament, can't be changed. It's a done deal. So we see that something changed. We see that the law was old, decayed, and passing away. We see also that as a testament, that is, in its relationship to inheritance, as an inheritance, it was never in force. Nobody receives their inheritance according to the law. It was never in force because God, who made the testament, the Old Testament, never died. So that's what Hebrews is making it clear. As an inheritance, we do not get our salvation by the law. Even in those days, nobody got their salvation by the law. It was never done. The only people who get saved, even in the Old Testament, are those that believed in the provision of God according to the sacrifice. And they were looking toward the future of what God was going to do through the Christ. And we look at the past, what He's already done through the Christ. Salvation has been the same since forever. It's been the same because salvation cannot come by the law. It cannot come by your own righteousness because simply you're not righteous. It has to come by that substitutionary sacrifice in all ages and all times. Now, notice that dispensations don't change the very nature of God or the nature of righteousness. By dispensations, it's not changing. It'd be like the president, when we get a new president, we don't, because of that, get a new constitution. He's only a president according to the Constitution. That's why he has his own administration. So some things change, but the basic underlying truths of God and of righteousness and all that, they're still the same. It's a permanent thing. It's God's nature. So righteousness stays the same. And the basic understanding of God's heavenly eternal law, and I'm making a difference between that and the law of Moses, but God's eternal and heavenly and spiritual law that was always in force, that can't change. It's the same because it has to do with the very nature of God. So we see a change, and over there Paul says we have to rightly divide the word. We have to rightly divide it. And so there's two ways to mess that up. You can either not divide it at all and just read it all like it's one storybook and pick and choose what you like out of it to apply at any moment, which is not dividing it at all. And the Bible says we have to rightly divide it. Or you can divide it wrongly. You can say, this applies to me, and it doesn't. So, and obviously, if we are to rightly divide the Word, all of the clues that we need, all of the instructions that we need, have to be found in the Bible. We're not just making stuff up. We're not just saying, well, I think, my opinion is, our tradition is this. No, we want to find where it says, what it says in the Bible, how it's supposed to be divided. We see clearly that there was a division with the Old and New Testament, and we know the exact day when it changed. It's very clear. It changed when Jesus said, this is the New Testament in my blood. Something changed that moment. So, what testament did the thief on the cross die under? The New Testament. He died under the New Testament because Jesus said just a few hours before that, this is the New Testament in my blood. Now, so, you know, this might become a little bit technical, but it makes a difference. It makes an important point as to knowing what testament you're dying under and how things are going to be done in a New Testament. However, Jesus said, and we read this a couple of weeks ago, Jesus said, well, let's look at it, Matthew 11. I made a kind of a bold statement last time, that there can be more than one administration, more than one dispensation at a time. And that might be a little confusing, because we have normally, by those that have taught us about dispensations, and I'm talking about people who really clarified it back in the 1700s and 1800s, they clarified how the Bible is to be divided, and it made a whole lot of sense. And since then, most Bible believers have been dispensationalists following their lead. But most of them treated it as a period of time where God says, all right, this one's ended, now this one's started. And what we have to understand is that the Bible makes it clear, some start and end later, and some start in the middle of it and keep going, and you'll see it. It's pretty clear. For example, right here, Matthew 11, look at verse 12. Jesus says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now notice, New Testament has not been instituted yet, but Jesus is saying something's changed already. Something has already changed. The law and the prophets were until John. Says the same thing in Mark, says the same thing in Luke. The law and the prophets were until John. Now something else is being preached. Well, what is being preached now? According to Jesus, something has changed. The law and the prophets, up until John. Now I've come, Now the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, where the messenger comes, Elijah comes, or the messenger that comes before the Lord, before His coming, he comes and he starts preaching something else. Well, what does he preach? I'm going to move through this fairly fast because I'm going to wrap it up today one way or the other. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. It helps if you go to Matthew 3 when you're looking for Matthew 3. Let's see. John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Of course, he's talking about the Jews. That's really not the one I was looking for. Look at Mark 1, 4. That one's a good one too, though. Not trying to disparage Matthew. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, this is strange. John the Baptist comes and starts preaching something. He calls it the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I can't go to all of them, but there's a whole bunch of them that say a similar thing about the baptism of repentance, or John the Baptist preaching repentance unto Israel. I'm just going to jump right to the nitty gritty. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. I do want you to know that this is not original with me. What I'm teaching here is not original with me. I learned it by reading a bunch of commentaries. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. I'm sorry. Says, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now look at Acts, there's many others, Acts 19, verse 4. I'll try to set up an outline and give you all the different verses that go with this same subject. Acts chapter 19, verse 4, Paul speaking to some Jews, he says, Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you just to notice here, because we went from the beginning of it to the end of it, Jesus said something changed when John the Baptist came. And John the Baptist came and he said, I'm preaching the baptism of repentance unto Israel. So God is offering Israel at that moment a baptism of repentance, a way to be restored unto God and receive their Christ, and they'll send Christ. And this baptism of repentance was preached while Jesus was alive before the institution of the New Testament. And other people who had believed on Christ after that kept on going, and all they had was the baptism of John, and they get down to the time of Paul, and Paul sees them and says, How were you baptized? They said, Well, we were baptized by John under repentance. And basically Paul says, Well, all right, that was good, but that's not right now. You need to be baptized again in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what it says. Now that's getting a little technical. It's getting a little difficult. What's going on? Something changed with John the Baptist, and yet when Paul starts preaching, what they did in force. What'd you say? In force. It was not in force at the time, or it was not appropriate at the time of Paul. Paul says, y'all were baptized with a baptism that was given to Israel for repentance. And yet now you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So something changed again. Wow, you say, this is getting a little complicated, because between those two times we have the New Testament instituted. So it's getting a little complicated, and I'm not going to try to prove it all beyond a shadow of a doubt to you. I just want to give you the basic outline of it so that you can study it out on your own, and you'll see that it is correct. It is the way you have to rightly divide the word. Otherwise, you'll start taking a parable over there and applying it to Gentiles as far as their salvation, and you'll mess yourself up royal. A whole lot of people have done that, if you'll understand what it's talking about. Now remember, I guess it was last week, I showed that there can be more than one administration at a time. We looked over there at Romans chapter 11, where it talks about God cutting off the Jews and allowing the Gentiles to step in and be grafted into their root, and then said something about the Jews would then be grafted in again after the Gentiles are cut off. wow, there's another change. Something else is happening. So I want you to understand what's going on here. When Jesus came, John the Baptist came, God set up a dispensation for the coming of the Christ and an offering of the rest that was promised back in Moses' time, an offering of the coming of the Messiah and the establishing of the kingdom. And you'll see, look over here in Acts chapter, let's see if we can find it. Well, we read Acts chapter 5. Let's see if that's the correct one. That's not the one I'm looking for. Look at Acts chapter 3 then. There it is. Look at verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. This is after the resurrection. What does Paul say? What does Peter say? Repent ye therefore, talking to these Jews, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, and when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution. Listen. What Peter said was, if you will repent, Israel, right now, after the resurrection, God will send Jesus Christ unto you. What he's offering here is the coming of Jesus Christ to establish it according to all the promises in the Old Testament. Now, I'm just going to put it out there, not try to prove it to you, but there I've given you the outline of the verses, how it happens. John the Baptist came preaching repentance unto Israel according to the promises that were made in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 40 is the prophecy saying God's going to send his messenger before his face. Over there in Malachi 4, I guess, or 3 or 4, it says Elijah's going to come before the coming of the Lord. And something's going to happen. Then the Messiah will come and restore the kingdom to Israel. And that's what the apostles were looking for. When Jesus was getting ready to go up to heaven, they said, Lord, will you again at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know when the times and all. God has put them in his own power. Meaning, he can do it whenever. He can do it whenever. Then these apostles went out, started preaching this very thing. That this nation of Israel can repent now. Now, you've always heard that Israel was rejected when they crucified the Lord Jesus. That's absolutely not true. When they crucified the Lord Jesus, they were not rejected. Not even to receive the rest that he had promised. Because Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was talking about the people who were crucifying him, those people there that had rejected him, and he says, Father, forgive them. So, God's not holding that against them. Pay attention to it. God's not holding the crucifixion against the Jews. A whole lot of Catholic, Protestant Christians have held it against the Jews, calling them the Christ killer and all that. Well, what right do we have to hold something against the Jews that Jesus Christ forgave them for while he was on the cross? We can't hold it against them. It's not allowed. It's not a sin against us. It's a sin against Christ, and Christ forgave them. And God obviously overlooked that. But what happened then afterwards? They go out preaching the same thing, saying, repent. But what does he say in Acts 2:38? What they say, what must we do then? And he says, repent every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized, and your sins will be blotted out, and then you'll get the Holy Spirit, and all these things are going to happen. And what did he say was going to happen? I'm telling you, he talked about the second coming. God was offering something to the Jews even after they crucified him. He was offering that generation something. And that's when they rejected it. They rejected it in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you'll find a progression from the beginning to the end of God offering some things to the Jews first. Something had to be preached to the Jews first. Even Peter here says, unto you first, it was Paul that said it in Acts 13. Unto you first. Let's read it. Acts 13, verse 23. Because this is where the transition happens with the ministry of Paul. Acts 13, look at verse 23. Of this man's seed, Paul preaching, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Now, that's not the one I was looking for. Oh, that's a very good one, though. Not sad. There. Look at verse 26. I just didn't go far enough. Nope, that's not it either. 46? There it is. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." This is the recurring theme in the book of Acts. The recurring theme is, these apostles go, all the 12 apostles were sent to the Jews, even though Jesus said go to the Gentiles, they just went to the Jews because something about them first. They were going to be given an offer, an opportunity first. One generation. 40 years they were going to be given an opportunity to repent as a nation. Remember the collective idea. As a nation, Israel had certain promises collectively. Not individually, but collectively. If they, every one of them would have repented. If as a whole they would have repented, Jesus Christ would have come down and things would have been done a little bit different. We'd have had those 144,000 Jews that are promised in the future. They'd have been going all over the world now. And what it says over there in Matthew chapter 10 about you won't have gone over all the cities of Israel until it's all taken care of. That's exactly what would have happened. But that's been postponed because of what happened in Acts. And this was all part of God's plan. Paul says, God called me in for another reason. And he was a wise master builder doing something different. So somewhere in there, the administration, the collective administration, what God was offering to the Jews, changed. And this is in the book of Acts. This is what happens in the book of Acts. So you have this transition period from John the Baptist until the destruction of Jerusalem, I assume, or somewhat before that, maybe when the war begins in Judea, and that was the year 66. So whatever happened in that, within that 40-year period, when God was offering Israel an opportunity to enter into the rest. And you'll find that that's what the book of Hebrews is talking about over there when he says in chapter 6, and Paul is saying, it's not possible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they would crucify the Son of God afresh. In other words, it's over now. They're done. The promises are still good to the Hebrews. It's going to happen, but right now we're getting into a little different administration, a little different dispensation. Now, this is the dispensation that of the administration of Paul himself. Now, one of the problems that we have trying to explain this is because there are a couple of groups of dispensationalists. We call them ultra-dispensationalists or hyper-dispensationalists, which take this so far as to say we don't even have to be baptized, we don't have to keep the Lord's Supper. They go too far in trying to apply this fact. But the fact is, something happened to change what was going on through Paul's ministry. And this is not, we're not guessing at this. This is what the Bible actually says. Remember what Paul says. I'm the wise master builder. Something happened with Paul. Now, I'm going to go through just a few verses here before I get to what Paul says about his own ministry. If you'll look at Acts 28, verse 28, you'll see how Acts winds up. This shows that the book of Acts is the book of transition from the collective administration God was offering the gospel to the Jews first to give them that preeminent place in spreading the gospel. And they did turn it down as a people. Many Jews did not turn it down as individuals. They're part of this wonderful church. But as a nation of Jews, they did turn it down. Look at 28:28. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Now notice how it starts changing. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Look at verse, let's read verse 28. "And he said unto them," this is Peter talking to Cornelius, a Gentile, the first Gentile to get saved. "And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Actually, I don't know where the law says that. I don't know where Peter's getting that. I'm thinking he's full of the Holy Spirit here, but I'm really not clear on that one. I don't find where the law says that a Jew cannot keep company or come to one of another nation. But, you know, I'll have to study on that for a while. Says, but God hath showed me, and he did in a trance, in a dream that he had just a little earlier, that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Let's skip some stuff here. Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That is, whatever nation. Whatever nation. If you get your righteousness from God, from whatever nation, it doesn't matter. He'll accept you. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. Who did God send this word to? The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus. Skip on down to verse 41. Verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now remember, during all this time he's preaching, he still has the concept that this was something offered to the Jews for a special place for the, and it hasn't been decided yet. God, according to Peter, he thought there was still the opportunity for Israel to repent. And I personally believe there was still the opportunity for the nation as a whole to be transformed in their minds and repent and receive Jesus Christ unto them and establish that kingdom which was supposed to have happened, and then they would have gone out all the world inviting the Gentiles to be a part of it. It would have been wonderful. But Peter's preaching this saying, God sent us to preach unto Israel, but I don't know why he sent me to you here, and here I am coming to you, and I'm telling you, well, whoever believes in him is going to receive remission of sins. And what happens? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Amen. What happened? That never happened before. They didn't receive the Holy Ghost until the apostles laid their hands on them. Those Jews, when they were being offered this opportunity of repentance as a nation to receive that special promise, promised many times, perhaps hundreds of times in the Old Testament, that they were going to receive a special promise as a nation, and these apostles were going all over the place teaching this, that this is what's going to happen, and Peter, for some reason, is drawn away and sent over here to these Gentiles who are not circumcised, who were not following the law of Moses, they were not proselytes, and so Peter's preaching to them, says, well, you know, I guess I have to preach this to you too. Whoever believes receives remission of sins, and bang, the Holy Spirit fell on them without anybody laying hands on them, without anything happening. Holy Spirit falls on them. They began to speak in the same tongues, the same powerful ability that God had given them to speak other languages, and Peter's just, this is not what was supposed to happen. Look what he says in verse 47. Can any man, Peter's trying to figure this out. Can any man forbid water? Can we say we can't baptize these people? Can any man forbid water? Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed them. Now listen, these Jews, this is not how it's supposed to happen. The Gentiles were supposed to get the gospel, they were supposed to go out, and these Gentiles were going to come, and through the Jews being that priest of that nation of priests, through the Jews, the Gentiles are going to receive all the blessings. But something changed. And Peter's there preaching, he's completely surprised, and he's trying to figure it out, wing it as he goes, and he says, well, I guess I have to baptize these people. That's what Jesus said. He gave them the Holy Spirit. So he winged it. He baptized them. He did right. But these Gentiles got the Holy Spirit without being baptized, without going through any of this collective Jewish offer. They just got it directly. And that's how the administration began. Peter starts this up, and here the Gentiles got the Holy Spirit without. There was no prerequisite. There was no everyone. Just whoever believed receives remission of sins, and bang, God says, that's how I'm doing it right now. Now, what happens is these Gentiles, it's amazing. If you read this, this is just tremendous. I can't go to all of these verses because I do have to get to the, oh my goodness, I got to get to the mystery of Paul in about 5 minutes. Look at chapter 11, verse 18, just to notice the surprise when Peter's trying to explain this to the Jews who said, this is not right, you're not doing this right. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. I'm in 11:18, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This surprised the Jews, but they had to admit that Peter was right. Yeah, obviously God did this, so we can't argue with it. You keep on going down. Chapter 15 talks about how they were still confused as to how the law was supposed to apply to these Gentiles, and all of the apostles came together and made the decision. Obviously, the law of Moses does not apply to these Gentiles. We cannot hold them to it. Look at chapter 14, verse 27. 14, verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Something happened in the book of Acts where the administration that God was doing through the Jews to offer them a collective salvation, something has changed. And Paul later on says it was through his calling and his special grace that he received. All right, I can't keep going. It says that many, many times. Romans also mentions it and talks about, remember in chapter 11, Romans, Paul gives a detailed explanation of how the Jews had this offer to them. They were cut off collectively. The Gentiles have now been grafted in collectively until the fullness of the Gentiles come. And then they'll be cut off and the Jews will be grafted in again. So basically you see the mystery of the church, the Gentile church, stepping in and occupying the space of all this time that the Jews could have had they repented. You'll find that the book of Hebrews walks this out very, very clearly, talking about what God had offered to the Jews collectively and that they refused and could not get it back in that generation, but that a generation coming is going to get it. And the promises are going to be fulfilled to these Jews collectively exactly as they were, as it would have happened in Acts had they repented. A new generation in the future is going to do that. And you'll find that in the book of Revelation when it talks about the 144,000 Jews that are sealed among, and they go over all the world. They're going to be believing in Jesus. That's exactly what's going to happen. All right. I've got a few minutes. I'm going to talk to you about the special position of Paul. We already read where he calls himself the wise master builder, or the master wise builder, whichever you prefer. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Paul's explaining his own conversion. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first. You see that? Well, how was he first? Was Paul first at anything? Man, he came in way after everybody else. He had to even prove that he was an apostle. They couldn't believe that he was an apostle. He had to prove that. He says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. This is special. For a pattern to them, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul says, I'm the first one that got this huge dispensation of grace where God completely out, separate from all the other promises that he had given and all the other little restrictions that he had given, I got this as a pattern to them that were going to believe after me. And that's exactly what happened to the Gentiles. They got the Holy Spirit and all they did was believe. And Paul says, I got this. I was fighting God and he appeared to me without me repenting. He just appeared to me and changed me, turned me around. He says, I was first. I wanted you to see this. I didn't come out of that old dispensation. I came into this new one that God has set up. And it's just a believe and you're saved sort of a thing. It's just an amazing option. Look at Acts chapter 9. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, talking to Ananias, Go thy way. Ananias did not want to go talk to Paul. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was called to go to the Gentiles, Acts 22. This is that transition that's happening. God's changing his focus. He offered repentance to Israel even in the book of Acts. He offered that second coming even in the book of Acts. But something happened. They did not believe. They became stubborn so that the door could be opened to the Gentiles. Look at 22 verse 21. Says Paul says, "And he said unto him, unto me, he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Jews didn't like that much. All right. We could go several times. Paul says he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Romans 15 says he was a minister to the Gentiles. Look at Galatians chapter 2. This is where he explains something of a difference between him and Peter and the other apostles. Chapter 2, look at verse 7. "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter," there's a little difference here, "for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So, here Paul makes it clear that he had to go. In fact, if you'll read the whole first and second chapter of Galatians, you'll find out that Paul did not get taught by these apostles. He said, "I did not learn what I know from the other apostles. In fact, I didn't even go visit them. I didn't go talk to them. They didn't teach me anything. I did see James once for a little while, or I saw Peter once for a little while and whatever. We kind of knew each other, but they didn't teach me this stuff. I received it directly as a revelation from God. He told me what I had to teach, what I had to preach among the Gentiles. I was doing something new." It's hard to swallow if you haven't seen this before. But once you see it, and it's very clearly delineated in the Bible, Paul says, "I got something fresh from God that did not come from Peter. In fact, I had to go to Peter, James, and John. I had to go to them and explain to them that God had called me to do something a little different than He had called them to do." All right, let's go on just a little bit more. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." We could keep going, but that's what I wanted you to see. He calls it my gospel. The reason why he says so many times my gospel is because he did not receive it from Peter. He didn't receive it from James. He didn't get it even from Jesus Christ as part of his ministry. Jesus Christ and Peter and all them were preaching the gospel in a little different way, a little different administration. They were offering the gospel collectively to Jews for a certain purpose. They wanted Jesus to come back and establish the kingdom. That's what they were hoping for. But Paul says, "I got a little different focus. God gave this to me directly, and that's what I call it. It's my gospel." Chapter 2, verse 16 of Romans. See how consistent. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 'Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel.'" Now listen, Paul was not the first one to believe in Jesus Christ, but he was the first one to understand how it has to be preached to Gentiles. Now, some people are going to complain. They're going to say, there's no way that Paul originated this. This can't be. But you just got to understand it. Look, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you ward. Notice that he says, you heard about this dispensation given to me? And when he says dispensation, that's exactly what he means. Exactly what we understand the word dispensation to mean, biblically, an administration of God's will among people. This was given to me, he says. This is a dispensation given to me. He uses this word quite often. In fact, that's where we get the word from Paul. The dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you ward. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It was made known to Paul, and now God has revealed it to the holy apostles and prophets. He even got Peter understanding it, and they were all teaching the same thing now, but it wasn't made known before Paul. That's what I see. That's what it says. Which in other ages was not made known. Now, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by His effectual working unto His power. I'm going to go on that one. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. A couple of pages over to the right. Colossians 1, 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. There he goes, using that word again. Which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1 Corinthians 9:17. I'm not going to go to it, but it also uses the word dispensation. Galatians 2:7, we've already read, says the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. And we also saw that Paul communicated to these other apostles. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 if you want to see Paul detailing how he received this wonderful revelation that was to him. It is not expedient. 2 Corinthians 12:1. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such an one caught up into the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body, etc. How he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. He says, man, I got something big here, and I can't glory about my own little self because I saw something huge. Look at verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He got such a tremendous amount of revelation that he could have easily got himself in trouble by pride or whatever. God made sure that that didn't happen. Paul is saying, I'm special. Now, when we go back to what we saw in the first, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. What I'm saying here, and you can prove it to yourself by reading the New Testament and all the prophecies of the Old Testament, how it works out, was that God made an administration to the Jews of the gospel, starting with John the Baptist, offering them repentance. It did not get changed by the fact that they crucified Christ because He forgave them. And then, as they went on, they were still being offered that repentance for the Jews as a collective promise, and all the way probably till the destruction of Jerusalem. But in that time, as they were rejecting it, God gave Paul a new administration, a new dispensation, which is the gospel of the Gentiles, which is going to be preached to all nations. He's doing it a little differently than it appeared that he was going to do it, or that he wanted to do it from the beginning. And now it's being preached. And so what this basically boils down to, if you really want to understand how we are to preach the gospel, you need to focus on Paul. If you want to understand how all of this stuff fits, focus on Paul. Paul made it clear he's the one. You really want to understand the Bible? focus on Paul. You want to understand what goes here and what goes there? Go to the wise master builder who laid the foundation and put things in order. You want to know how to rightly divide the word? Let Paul give you some instructions on what applies where and how it applies. You want to know what kind of gospel you need to preach and exactly what you need to tell people? What did Paul preach? What did he say? How did he explain it? Otherwise, you can get yourself messed up. You could be preaching a gospel to the Gentiles that was a special gospel sent to the Jews if you're not careful. You can demand something from Gentiles that God never demanded. You could do these things if you don't rightly divide the word. This is basically, in a nutshell, dispensations. The dispensations are going to change again when it comes, when the Gentiles are carried out in the rapture or something happens in the future. It's going to be changed again. Then you're going to have a time of tribulation, then a time of millennial reign, and even then stuff's going to happen after that. It's all there. It's written. All you got to do is study it out and rightly divide the word of truth.